This morning I would draw your attention to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now I know that when the book of Revelation is called, you wonder what in the world is he going to preach on from Revelation. Revelation's usually hellfire and brimstone. That's not the case this morning, so don't be terribly alarmed at Revelation. There's a lot of wonderful, encouraging words out of the book of Revelation. If you can't find encouraging words, it's perhaps because your heart isn't right with God and you can't sing the song that we sang this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul." But when you can sing that, then Revelation holds a lot of wonderful truths, encouragement. So we're going to look this morning at Revelation chapter number 5. And if you would, I would invite you to stand with me if you're able to. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 2. Revelation 5, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," read it with me, please, "'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Father in heaven, shut us in for a while as we have opened up your word. Give us that special touch and anointing that we so desperately need this morning. Father, not only in the speaking, but also in the hearing. Open our heart, we pray, to receive. Give us of your anointing this morning, we pray, and we'll surely bow and give you the praise which you accomplish for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I might take you back just for a second here to John's Gospel, chapter number 1 and verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It was just a year ago. We had come back, my family and I, and my wife's mom and dad had come back from a vacation trip to Pennsylvania. We got back in, I think it was about 4 o'clock on a Saturday morning, tried to get rested up for Sunday, took care of the responsibilities of the church service on Sunday, and had anticipations of being able to perhaps get a few extra winks of sleep Monday morning. But early in the morning, the phone rang. On the other end of the phone line, it was brother-in-law, one of my wife's brothers, calling to tell us that her dad had just suffered a pretty severe heart attack. They were rushing him to the Madison Hospital. But he was coherent enough to know that he did not want to go to Madison. He wanted to be transported on to one of the hospitals in Louisville. And so they made preparation after he got to Madison Hospital to be transported. And they were going to transport him to one of those hospitals in Louisville. And he said, no, I'm not going there. He said, I want a certain one. And so he called out which one it was. He'd heard stories. You know, there's all kinds of stories about this one or that one. And he didn't want to go to the particular one that he heard some bad stories about. He wanted to go to another one. Fortunately, they were able to stabilize him for the next several days, or next few days anyway, as they prepared to open up his chest to perform that bypass surgery that he was desperate to have. One of the things that stands out in my mind is, in that kind of a setting, is that you don't put it out to the highest bidder what hospital you're going to or what doctor you're going to use. You want the best that there is. You want the one that has already had a number of experiences, successful experiences in the field. You don't want someone fresh out of college, fresh out of residency, who's never opened up a chest before to perform a four-bypass surgery. Now, you may be in the position or in a situation where there's a residency doctor that's there along with somebody else, but at least there is a senior partner. We don't go to the lowest bidder to find a heart surgeon. What about in the area of our lives? Do we turn our lives over to the lowest bidder? One who may or may not be capable of handling all of my life's issues. Or one that may, in the midst of the deepest and the darkest of valleys, decide, well, sorry, friend, but I'm out of here. This morning I want to point our attention to one who is worthy to hold us in the palm of His hand. If it were possible this morning for us to transport ourselves in our mind to the arena in which this passage of Scripture was being played out, I don't suppose that any one of us, no matter how dry of an emotion we may have, any one of us would have a dry eye. When we recognize, as these who were worshiping the Lamb knelt before Him, cast themselves before Him, and cried out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Last Sunday morning, I tried to bring to our attention the proclamation of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in that context, we were looking at the work of the Lamb as He came to take away sin. And this morning I want to transport ourselves into the worth of the Lamb and to project to our mind and into our thinking how worthy He is. How truly worthy He is to have our affection and to have our lives, to give Him our all, our families, our possessions, our time, and yes, even our desires. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The first aspect that I want us to notice about His worth is that He is worthy morally. There's some religions that surround us, and we would possibly confront them on a daily basis if we're out rubbing shoulders with people that have to go and confess their sins to people that battle the same issues that we would battle. They confess their sins to someone who He himself battles with lust and carnality and pornography and all the other evils that it's in our world today. But there is one that we can go to who is morally pure. The Hebrew writer in chapter number 4 and verse 15 tells us how pure he is. He tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now the King James rendering there gives to us a double negative. So it, you know, we understand that the double negative leads to a positive, but I like what how the Amplified has it written. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning." What a beautiful picture that is of the worth of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world in the midst of moral degradation that we live. You see, Hollywood has told us wrong. Now, I'm sure that I'm talking to the wrong crowd this morning that would have too much understanding of what Hollywood has said. But Hollywood has told us very much wrong. They said that Jesus had a love affair with Mary Magdalene and there was some kind of a sinful tendency towards Lazarus. But they're wrong. Yet without sin. He lived, he walked the same paths we walk. He felt the same, the very same things that we feel. Yet without sin. He was pure. He is pure. Not only is he worthy morally, but he's also worthy in power. One of these days, if Jesus tarries and I'm fortunate enough, I'd like to shake the hand of the President of the United States. Now, I may not always agree with the President, and sometimes there may be a President in office that I wouldn't even vote for. But I'd still like to shake his hand if the opportunity were to arise. The reason why, there's something about the President of the United States that's pretty well up there. You know, he's a mighty powerful man. When he speaks, armies march. When he speaks, the Navy sails. When he speaks, Air Force flies. When he speaks, the Marines fight. What an incredible thing. You go to watch these performances that they would have at their graduations. Had the privilege of going to my brother's Navy graduation. Some of you have been involved with other kinds of the military graduations, and what a performance it is. What a magnificent display of power. On the 4th of July, my children and I went to the riverfront of Evansville to watch some planes, some aircraft fly over. They had the Canadian snowbirds, I think they called them. We were quite anticipating the Canadian snowbirds, and so here they came. I think it was about 7 or 8 of them flying in formation. The first time they came over flying in formation, it was a beautiful sight to behold. But after about the 15th time, it was getting pretty old. But there was another aircraft that was flying that day that had given to us quite a performance before the Canadian people came on and came again afterwards. I don't know if it was an F-18 or F-16. I'm not familiar with all those numbers, but I do know that he displayed just one simple jet, displayed an awesome power. Later on that night, when the darkness had settled and they were getting ready to set off all the fireworks, it was dark and people were talking and milling around. Suddenly overhead, this screaming jet came flying in, kicked on its afterburners and shot straight up into the air, leaving that stream of fire flying out its back, showing the awesome power that the United States Air Force or the Navy planes would have. It's a magnificent sight to see those things. And I know that figuratively speaking, the President of the United States has within his reach the little box that has the button that supposedly is able to destroy a large portion of our world. He's a powerful man. But in the midst of all the power of the President of the United States, there's one thing that he cannot do. He cannot forgive even one sin. He can pardon people from prison. but he cannot forgive one sin. But there is one who can. He is more powerful than all the presidents, all the kings, all the potentates that this world has to offer combined. The one and the only. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, as it is expressed right here in this passage, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is worthy in power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Scribes and Pharisees did understand how that Jesus could state in some of his parables and in some of his ways of his times of preaching and his demonstration of his power and healing, how he could also go on to say that your sins be forgiven you. But he is worthy in power. Imagine placing yourself into the hands of an incompetent surgeon. We wouldn't think of it. But imagine placing yourselves into a competent Savior who is worthy in power. He's also worthy in wisdom. They were astonished. What wisdom is given unto him, they said. Worthy in wisdom. You know, there's some problems that you experience. There's some problems that I experience that I just don't have words for. I've come away from many a setting and I've wondered, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Some problems are easy. Some of them are tough. Some of them are just plain untouchable. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to sympathize. And sometimes I barely know how to empathize. There is one who has never lost a case, who has never given a bit of bad advice, who has never given a bit of bad wisdom or has misunderstood any of our problems or any of our situations. The one who knows my case and your case individually. I've sat with some prisoners, I've sat with some criminals before listening to their lawyers. And they call them public defenders, and I've come to the conclusion that many of them are public pretenders instead of defenders. They don't understand the case. There was one fellow that I was going to court with, was going to stand before the judge with him. He met his lawyer before we went into the courtroom, and the lawyer looked at me and said, "No, I'm not your lawyer. You're not one of my clients." And he said, "Yes, I am." And he showed him on the list. He said, "Right there's my name." My. That's an encouragement to go into before the judge with a lawyer that doesn't even know who you are. But Jesus Christ has never lost a case. He knows us by name, and not only by name, but He knows the very hairs of our head. And they are numbered. Now that's an incredible thought when you think about it. You say, "Well, I only have 10 hairs left." Well, they're still numbered. You see, when you take a shower, you wash that little bit of hair you have left, and number 4 falls out. Not just another hair down to 9, but he said, "There goes number 4. He knows the very number, and they are numbered according to how many they are. That's an incredible thought to us, that he knows our case to that point. You see, he's worthy in wisdom. He's also worthy in compassion. Now, when I say the word compassion, I do not mean that he's a limp wrist. He's not a wimp. He's not someone with a psycho that's imbalanced. But he is the one who has made all things, and he created the worlds, and he commands angels. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Now, I do enjoy the times when we can make it very personal and very particular in the Scriptures, and we can place our name inside the square box, as it were. You know, when Jesus did things, sometimes he didn't tell us the name, or sometimes we can just remove the name and put our name in there as an individual. But in this case, he's not looking at the individuals as such. He sees the multitudes, and he has compassion. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, within the confines of that multitude, there was perhaps thieves, murderers. There perhaps were some that broke mom and dad's hearts. There were some infidels. There were some cheats. There were some liars. I'm sure that within the confines of this multitude, there were some wicked people. But Jesus saw the multitude because He was the Lamb of God. And He had compassion on the individuals of the multitude. You see, He's worthy in compassion this morning, bearing up our infirmities, carrying our load, sharing our concerns. Yes, He is worthy in compassion. Behold the Lamb of God which came to take away the sin of the world, which is come to take away the sin of the world. And the work that He came to perform is to take away that sin. But we also find that He is a very worthy Savior for our affection and for our first place to be given to Him. Worthy in compassion. Sometimes we're caught up in the midst of life. We run into some people that the only ones that they have compassion on are the ones that are talented or the rich or the ones that can benefit them the most. Some of us were in a little bit of a discussion about some of that sort of thing the other day. The only compassion you might have is if you have enough money to pay them off, or to provide a benefit to some other individual. The songwriter said, He looked beyond my fault and He saw my need. It wasn't so much what I had to offer Him, but He had something to offer me that I needed. It's not so much that He was devastated and bankrupt without my help and without my presence. It's that I was bankrupt without His help and His presence. See, as we behold the Lamb of God, we would have to behold Him as the angels do. Though we don't see Him in the same exact sense that they saw Him in Revelation chapter 5, as it's portrayed to John, the beloved on the Isle of Patmos, we will someday see Him. But when we see Him in that, when we will recognize fully in its entirety that He is the worthy Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world and to bear you and I up. The world has its way of misinterpreting God's Word and trying its best to destroy what we would believe and what God's Word would teach. But let me remind you, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, to receive riches, to receive wisdom, to receive strength, to receive honor, to receive blessing. He's worthy of our worship this morning. He's worthy of our lives being given completely to Him as we serve Him to the fullest extent. Let's stand together this morning.